Hopefully it's just the charge from Ephesians 5 rendered accurately. As Jeff mentioned, we've been undergoing some difficulties at the school. I would appreciate your prayers. It seems like what he shared with Eric has happened to us about fivefold over the last few weeks, and some very key people have left, and it's always been for different reason. One, it had to do with immigration issues. One, it had to do with health issues. Another, like Eric, finding another place of service. And it just seemed like, you know, one thing after another. And I know God is doing something. I'll talk a little bit about that in the context of the sermon. But we have some real critical needs for the school now. We're looking for a vice president of advancement. That's right now our number one recruiting priority. The ideal person to find would be someone who's connected to this island, has experience in raising money for nonprofits or education organizations, then also has a connection into the U.S. But I'd love to find a local person who could do that, who's connected in here with nonprofits, government, and that kind of thing. That's our highest priority right now. Our second highest priority is finding a vice president of academics. We have a couple people who are very interested, and we're just waiting to hear on that. One other area of prayer for that, earlier this year we applied for a grant to pay salaries for VP of academics and VP of advancement, and we should be hearing either this week or next week. They said around the beginning of July, it's a Title III grant, it's a U.S. Department of Education grant, that would pay the salaries of these two positions. Just ask for your prayers that that God would grant that. It was very interesting. After we applied for the grant, the article in the Journal of Higher Education said that right now Pacific Islanders are the very hot thing with grants. We're applying at the right time, it sounds like. But we know all that comes from God. And so we're asking for that. One other position that we need, Karen was our program director for our Voices of Micronesia team and was teaching a music class for us this fall that was connected with that. So we also need someone who can do that. Our Voices of Micronesia team, you've seen them. They've been here island dancing, singing, Western-style singing. We need somebody to coordinate the program for that group. So if you know somebody like that that would be interested, especially as a volunteer, we would really appreciate that. God is working, and we are confident that this difficulty for Faith Church and for us is something that God is going to use in his glory. I will go on. I'll talk a little bit more about that in the sermon. This morning I want to look at Ephesians 5. Actually, this week and next week I want to follow up with another sermon from Ephesians 5. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Let's start there. I'm going to read it. I'll read it in the NIV, follow along in whatever version you have. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Spirit will speak through me. We believe that the Spirit will speak to our hearts. We believe that the Spirit will take your word and make it active in our lives. And I pray you would do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I had a grandfather-grandson day. My family is staying with us. Mike's family is staying with us as we're doing some renovation work on their house. So we've had a real chaotic time over the last couple weeks. You know, when we've been empty nesters for 10 years, And you forget when you have a 1, a 3, and a almost 5-year-old in your house 24/7, how much they can get into and how fun it is. But yesterday was my day to take Titus, my grandson, to the mall, and he wanted to go see the movie Cars 2. It's a lot of fun to go to a movie with Titus, because Titus does not sit there and watch a movie. Titus is in the movie when he's watching it. We went to see that Dancing Birds movie a few weeks ago, Rio, and when the birds danced, he danced. When the birds were running, he was running up and down the aisles of the theater. There was no one else there. We were the only two people watching that movie, which was fun. So yesterday we went to Cars 2. That was what he really wanted to go see. There was a lot more people in the theater yesterday. We were over at Micro Mall, and he was into the movie again. You know, all the chase scenes. He's driving the cars, and he's covering his eyes when something scary is happening. Just totally into the movie. I was having almost as much fun watching him watch the movie as I was watching the movie. And actually, it's a very good movie. I have to give it thumbs up, two thumbs up, because they had Michael Caine as the voice of the English car, which I thought was very classy. You know, when you get an actual knight doing the voice of a cartoon, that's pretty good. But I enjoyed the movie, and I don't want to give away the plot too much. It's a very intricate plot. I don't want to tell you know, whether Lightning McQueen wins the race or loses the race. I don't want to mess that up for you. Don't want to tell you who the surprise villain is in the thing. Don't want to mess any of that up for you. But I do want to make a point from that movie. I was actually praying, Lord, what would be a good illustration of the point about being filled with the Spirit? And the movie was perfect, because one of the big issues in that movie is what kind of gas goes into the cars. Okay? What the cars are filled up with determines their success in the race. And they have all different kinds of gasoline, and there's a little bit of political correctness to it, but a little bit of non-political correctness, a little green, a little non-green. I thought it was interesting, the mix of that. But the issue was with the cars, whether they would win or whether they would lose, was what kind of gas they were filled up with. And I think that is very true in our lives as well. The things that fill us up are the things that determine whether we're going to be successful or not. Now, the Ephesians, to whom this book was originally, or this letter was originally written to, they had a lot of things that they could use to fill up their lives. Ephesus was a prosperous economic city, and there were a lot of very wealthy businessmen that filled up their lives with their businesses and with their money. Ephesus was also a center of the occult. In the ancient world, the Temple of Diana and several other temples were in Ephesus. You have the story in Acts as after Paul first preaches the gospel, and the people come and they bring all their occult books and their occult paraphernalia, and they make this big pile in the street and burn them up. There were a lot of opportunities for a lot of different things to fill their lives with. And what Paul is telling the Ephesian church here is, he says, if you want to be what God has called you to be, if you want to understand what the will of the Lord is, if you want to be successful in what Christ is calling you to do, you need to fill your lives not with those things, but you need to fill your life with the things of the Spirit. He wanted them to have the Holy Spirit fill their lives with the character of Christ. And we face really similar choices today, don't we? We have a lot of things that we can fill our lives with. As Christians, we can fill our lives with the things of God, or we can choose to be filled with foolish things. And maybe not necessarily even bad things, but things that waste the time that God has allotted to us to do his work, and can cause our lives like the cars that were using the wrong kind of gas to sputter and not get to where they wanted to go as fast as they wanted to go. Paul wants the Ephesians, and he wants us to get rid of that dirty gas and get the pure gas of the Holy Spirit into our daily lives and commit ourselves to his work by letting the Holy Spirit fill us with the character of Christ. And Paul calls that very simply living wisely. It's living wisely to live in the power of the Spirit, filled with the things that he calls us to do. The other choice he calls foolish and unwise. So basically what Paul is doing after giving 4.5 chapters of doctrine and some basic application, he calls us, as he tightens down practically his application, to check ourselves. He says, check yourselves and see if you're walking wisely. And then after he checks, he says, check yourself. He says, now this is how you're to do it, as he gives us the specific command to let the Holy Spirit fill us. And then finally, if you're checking, you've got to have some kind of assessment to check yourself. He says, check that that you are producing the things that the Holy Spirit produces. What are the effects? So three parts, verses 15 and 16, watch yourself. Verses 17 and 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then verses 19 and 20, the evidence. Okay, so let's start on verses 15 and 16. Watch yourself that you walk carefully and wisely. Okay, walking was a common Hebrew idiom for living your daily life. And this is one of the things that I think is very important right up front to talk about. God is very concerned about what you do on Monday through Saturday, not just what you do Sunday. Okay? Your walk is your daily life. Your relationship with Christ, your real relationship with Christ, who you are inside, is actually more clearly seen in what you do at work or at school or at home than what you do at church. So he's commanding that you watch how you walk carefully. Be constantly on watch as to what our life is doing. Make a regular evaluation. So we're going to make a little bit of an evaluation. We need to hold ourselves accountable. We need to let Scripture hold us accountable. We need to let others hold us accountable. Sometimes the students ask me at PIU, can we do more chapels? Can we do more Bible study? And I say, well, are you applying the ones that you're already doing? That may be a better place to start with that. So he says, live carefully by being wise. Now, what is wisdom? And one of the classes I teach at PIU is wisdom literature. And basic definition that you'll find in most theological dictionaries, something like this. Wisdom is the ability to live life successfully before God. Wisdom is the ability to live life successfully before God. Wisdom is the ability to make practical decisions that please God. That's another way of saying it. Making daily decisions in our lives that please God. And the bottom line of wisdom, how do we become wise people? How do we become wise people? I'm asking. It's not a rhetorical question. What's the basis to wisdom? Somebody want to quote the basis to wisdom from fear of the Lord? Thank you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom begins with knowing God. It was a philosopher that said wisdom begins with knowing yourself. That's not the case. We can only know ourselves when we know God. As you know God, as you begin to see how he put things together, you gain insight into yourself. You gain insight into the way you should live your life. You gain insight into your priorities. You gain insight into how you should raise your children, do your job, do your ministry, all the things that are involved in your life as you get to know God. It just makes sense. Because who is our creator? God. Just seeing if you're awake. God. That was an easy question. Okay? And we are created in his image. And so as we know him, we know ourselves and we know what we should do. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? We do it by investing the opportunities that God gives us to live wisely. He says in this passage, he says, making the most of every opportunity, investing our time wisely. God, I kind of look at life, and I think the wisdom writers in Scripture look at life as a series of opportunities to know God. God places us in this life to prepare us for living in eternity with him. As an old basketball coach, the way I like to say it is, this life is practice for the next. The next life is the real life. This is the life when we're going to rule with God for all eternity. Okay? This life is the practice to prepare us for that. And so God brings lots of opportunities our way for us to be drawn closer to God, for us to learn how to live our lives, for us to learn how to be wise. So we need to take those opportunities. I always tell my students when they start a Bible class, I say, you're doing something very, very dangerous. You are going to learn the Word of God, and God is going to hold you accountable for what you're learning. You're going to stand before that Bema judgment seat, and Jesus is going to say, remember that day that Dave Owen taught in your church, in your class? And yeah, I know he wasn't really that great, but here's some things that he said, and you heard them. What did you do with it? You're going to be accountable for the opportunities God gives you to get taught in the Word. You're going to be accountable to use the opportunities for the people that God brings around you, to get to know them and hear what they have. Everyone in this room, we are a body in Christ, and outside, the other churches that are following God on this island, we're a body, and God gives us an opportunity to know each other and work together. God brings various people into our lives. We have our Rachels in our lives. You know, as Jacob saw Rachel for the first time, he was so moved by her that he actually was able to roll a stone off of a well that it usually took 5 or 6 guys to do. We have people like that come into our lives. Of course, Jacob also had his uncle Laban come into his life, who unmasked his deception and unmasked his selfishness by giving it right back to him. God gives us lots of opportunities to have people in our lives as we knock the rough edges off of each other. One of the ways the Spirit speaks to us is through the people around us, very often through our family, in ways we don't like to hear it. One of the things that we also don't like that God uses are trials. Trials are a tremendous opportunity to become wise. I was reading a devotional the other day and it said, don't waste your trials. God is working in a big way in this church. God is working in a big way at PIU. I would go nuts this semester. I think I would have gone nuts if I didn't really truly believe that. Just is one thing after another on the personnel side, on the finance side. Just one thing after another just seems to be going wrong. Things we expect to happen, good things. I remember saying to God one time, why do you dangle these good things in front of me and then snatch them away, it seems like? And yet, God is working in a big way at PIU. We need to take this opportunity that God is providing through us not having very many people and really sit and prayerfully consider, and the same here, sit and prayerfully consider, why is God doing that? Or what does God want us to do? Maybe not even why, but what does God want us to do in response? Who is going to step up and do the things that need to be done that maybe should have been doing them all along? You know, those kind of things, as we come together and pray together, we allow the Spirit to reveal. We need to use the time to do God's work. There's an urgency to doing God's work, to becoming wise. The urgency, he says, is because the times are evil. Now, we need to be careful not to let evil suck us in, but I don't think that's the main point that he's making here. He says, we need to be going out because the world around us is the challenge. The world around us is the challenge. We're reaching out to the people around us. There's people that need to know Jesus. And very often, what's going to attract them is how we handle the difficult times. That's why difficult times are such a great opportunity. Our connection to them is going to bring them to Christ, and there's not much time to do that. I doubt very seriously that the world's going to end on October 22nd, or is it 21st? Whatever date they've made the call on. But you know what? The end of the world is coming for all of us. Whether Jesus comes back tomorrow, or whether we go out and live our lives to the end. I was a little surprised, Jeff, when you were sharing that Angela was doing better. It's Friday, what we heard was that God was calling him home, and I remember praying, thanking the Lord for his life, a life very well invested. But it could be for each one of us that God could call us home this weekend. God could allow us to live another 50 years. But we will live eternally based on what we've invested for God in this life. That's the urgency. And that's what living wisely is investing for God in this life. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do to live wisely? Well, he says it's very simple. Be wise by letting the Holy Spirit fill you with Christ. Be wise by letting the Holy Spirit fill you with Christ. And he starts with a general command, which is know the Lord's will, and then he gives us a much more specific command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, don't be stupid. Actually, the word could probably best be translated, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Know what the will of the Lord is. Proverbs, very clear, a fool is someone who does not know God or does not know God's will. That's the definition of a fool in Scripture. Someone who does not know God, does not know God's will, or even worse, knows it and refuses to go along with it. And that's what foolishness is. So he says we need to understand what God's will is for us. Now, what is God's will? How do you know what God's will is? Probably the number one question that we get asked when we're counseling with students, what is God's will? They usually have some very specific thing in mind. But God's will, we find from his word. We talked about this a few weeks ago here. What is God's will? Well, if you start at the beginning of Scripture, the context of all of the Bible, as Mike and I taught Bible study methods of last semester, we always, with each class, we said, context starts from the top down when you're reading the Bible. So if you want to understand a verse, you've got to start with the context of the whole Bible. What is the whole Bible about? Well, what does the Bible say God's will is? What were we created to be in Genesis chapter 1? Right there at the end of the chapter, what does God say about males and females on the sixth day of creation? What did he create us to be? Somebody said it. God's image. We are created to be God's image. He placed us into this universe, his huge temple, his infinite temple. He placed us in as the image of God so that all creation, the angels, the demons, the animals, everyone can look at us and see what God is like walking around here on earth in daily life. That's what we are called to be. When God set the man and the woman on his earth, and he said, I want them to do a job. What, by the way, what was the job that he set them out to do? God make the first man and woman prophets, pastors, gardeners. He made them gardeners. The basic things of life. This was where they were to demonstrate God's creativity, God's love for beauty, God's love for order, God's love for goodness, God's love for righteousness. All these things were to be demonstrated in those basic things of life, daily life. Of course, sin marred that. God began to work, and he brought in Abraham, and he said, Abraham, your job now is to go out and connect people to God and connect people to God's blessing. And everywhere Abraham went, he blessed those who were around us, at least when he was being faithful. And he became the example of faith. And all of us in the church are now children of Abraham as we model that same faith. But Abraham went out and connected people to God. The Ten Commandments and the law was given as a way, a very small way, to show what God was like and how Israel was to do what God commanded, to be the image of God. And of course, ultimately, Jesus fulfills the law. And in fulfilling the law, Jesus said, all the law is summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we do that by blessing, but the way that we get to that is the basic command that Jesus gives, which is, follow me. All of the law, all of that is summed up in Jesus and in following Jesus. So he wants us to understand what the will of God is. The will of God is to go out and be God's unique image as you follow Jesus. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He comes up to Jesus and he says, what good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And I think sometimes we get focused on that question as though it's the wrong question. I don't think it's the wrong question. I think the focus there is the answer. What does Jesus tell him to do? And follow me. Sell everything you have, give up everything else, and follow me. And basically, when Jesus said, all the law is summed up in me, that's what he's talking about. That's what he wants us to do. Okay? That's the will of the Lord. How do we do that? That's a big job, isn't it? Follow Jesus. Represent Jesus. Be Jesus to the world. Connect people to Jesus. He says, here's what you need to do. Let the Spirit fill you. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, kind of a controversial verse, but I think you have to understand this verse in terms of wisdom literature. This is a wisdom proverb. Okay? He's already introduced it. Be wise, don't be a fool. What we have here is a wisdom proverb. It's kind of, in a way, an antithetical proverb. Antithetical proverb sets out one thing, one statement, and then puts another statement that you're supposed to focus in on as a contrast. And so what you're looking at between don't be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, and be filled with the Spirit, as two different statements that you're supposed to look at and compare and contrast. Okay? Now, I've gotten, with my grandkids living in my house, I have got a lot of experience at doing that because they like to watch Nick Jr. And Nick Jr., you know, they line up all the animals. You've got a giraffe, you've got an elephant, you've got, you know, and they say, which animal is tall? Which animal is short? Then they'll line up four different elephants, and three of them are yellow with blue spots, and one is pink with red spots, and they'll say, which one is different? And you're supposed to observe. And, you know, I try to get the answer before my grandkids, but they're always right in there before me. It's that one, it's that one. Okay. And this is what Paul wants us to do with this. He wants us to take this statement, don't be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, and compare it. How are those two statements alike? How is being filled with the Spirit like being drunk with wine? How is it not like it? Okay. And you could think on that for a long time. That's the characteristic of a proverb, is you can think about it, and each time you come back to it, you get something else out of it. But I think one of the ways that they're alike is there is an active aspect to it, and there is a passive aspect to each one. Now, with alcohol, what is the active aspect? If somebody wants to take alcohol into their lives, what's the active aspect? They drink it. A decision is made to drink, right? A decision is often made to drink to excess. Usually before they even start. That's a common thing. The decision is made. But then there's a passive aspect to it too, right? Because once the alcohol is in the system, it causes people to do things they wouldn't normally do. Am I right? We've experienced that, probably some of us. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And so he's saying to be filled with the Spirit is to make an active decision to do something that will cause some things to happen in you that maybe you weren't expecting. Now, what is the active aspect of being filled with the Spirit? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with the responsive reading that we read earlier. The parallel passage, remember, context is always very important. The parallel passage to this passage is Colossians 3:15 and 17. In fact, as Paul was writing the prison epistles, I have this picture in my mind of Paul's desk, and he's writing these letters, and there's the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians are both sitting on his desk, and he's kind of writing them almost at the same time. And one is, as he's thinking, here's how I'm going to say this to the Colossians. Here's how I'm going to say this to the Ephesians. But to be filled with the Spirit is the same thing in Colossians as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? What is the raw material that you take into yourself in order to be filled with the Spirit? It's the Word of Christ. Okay? That certainly includes Scripture. In fact, that would be the foundation, and that would be the core of what the Word of Christ is all about. But I think it also has to do with, as the body works together, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, he says, God has given the church prophets and pastor teachers and evangelists, all these things, as people come together and spiritual gifts are exercised. God has given us all these things to become part of the Word of Christ to us as we fellowship together. So he's talking about filling ourselves with God's Word, both in a private sense and in a public sense. He's talking about praying together. He's talking about holding each other accountable. He's talking about the body life of the Spirit. I think sometimes we look at this verse only in an individual sense. I need to read the Word and the Spirit will work in me. Yes, and there is that aspect. There's a private aspect to it. But there's also a public aspect as we come together and allow the Spirit-administered gifts of each other minister to us. And then the Spirit will fill you. And what does the Spirit fill you with? One of the assignments that I'll give to my students in exegesis is trying to decide if the Spirit filling is subjective filling, that is, the Spirit is doing the filling, or objective filling, and that is the Spirit the object of the filling, what you're being filled with. In other words, if you've got a pitcher, is the Spirit the hand holding the pitcher, or is the Spirit what's inside the pitcher? What do you think? No, I don't want you to. I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that what is going on here is the Spirit is subjective. The Spirit is the hand that's holding the pitcher. So what is He filling us with? Okay? Again, let's think back. What is God calling us to be? We're called to be wise, and to be wise, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord that we be? Genesis 1:26, Genesis 12, Jesus saying, "Follow me." Like Him. That's exactly what He's filling us with. He's filling us with the character of Christ. He's filling us with Jesus. So that when people see us, they see a unique expression of Jesus that's coming out through us. The purpose of the Spirit's filling is so that you can be like Abraham and take that blessing of Christ wherever you go. Take that blessing of Christ to the bank. Take that blessing of Christ out on the roads of Guam. Take that blessing of Christ out wherever you go. The Spirit fills you with the character of Christ. He's not the substance. Christ is the substance. The Spirit always draws attention to Jesus. The Spirit always lifts up Christ. And by the way, this filling is an ongoing process. It's a growth process. The Spirit works on us. This is unlike Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism is the once for all. We're baptized in Christ. God sees us with the righteousness of Christ from the moment we come to faith, actually even before that, because He knows what's going to happen. But this is the filling of the Spirit overlaps a little bit with anointing. Anointing focuses on filling of the Spirit to do things. And as you see in Acts, as the apostles are filled with the Spirit, we see them going out, and as they yield themselves to Christ, we see strange things happening. We see them able to do things that they wouldn't normally be able to do. They're able to speak languages that they're not normally able to speak. And people come to Christ hearing the gospel spoken in their own languages. We see them, and by the way, the most common thing in Acts that it talks about in the effect of the filling of the Spirit is they begin to speak boldly. Here are these guys that, when a little girl knocks on the door, they scatter because in fear. These are now guys going out and speaking boldly in front of the entire city that had just crucified Jesus and bringing thousands of people to Christ through their bold testimony. These are the guys that go before the Sanhedrin and say, "Hey, I don't know about you guys, but we got to obey God rather than men." That's Peter and John, who a couple days before were running away and hiding. Okay. God allows us through the character of Christ to do things that we don't expect to do. Just like alcohol has outward manifestations. Things spew out of the mouth. You do things that you wouldn't normally do under the influence of alcohol. Under the influence of the Spirit, we do things that our normal sinful selves wouldn't do. We love one another. We speak boldly for Christ. We're able to forgive. These are the kind of things that come out. And this is what he talks about in verses 19 and 20. The evidence of Spirit filling. What is the evidence of Spirit filling? He lists four in these last two verses. One of them is public praise. We begin to praise God publicly. we begin to tell about what Christ is doing in our lives. It begins to flow out of us. You know, people will talk about the thing that really gets them going. You don't have to talk to me very long to find out that I am an ardent football fan. And my favorite team is the San Francisco 49ers, even though they've been bad for a long time. They're still my favorite team. You don't have to talk to me very long to find out about that. But, thankfully, and this is a work of the Spirit in my life, you don't have to talk to me very long to also find out that I'm excited about what God is doing in my life. I want to talk about the Word of God. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. I want to talk about Christian higher education because I believe that's what God has called me to. It comes out when we're filled with the Spirit. Talking about him publicly will come out. But it's not just publicly. At the second half of verse 19, it says, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. It's something that's not just outward in public, but there's also private praise. We want to spend time with God. We want to be in his presence. We want to read his word. We want to reflect it back to him. That'd be private praise. And then verse 20, and this is the one I think that's the hugest miracle. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. An attitude of gratitude. That's what I find the hardest for me. One of the hardest things to do in the Christian life is to be happy about things. I don't know where I got this idea, but somewhere in the back of my head is this the idea that if I do everything for God that I'm supposed to do, that things are supposed to work out well for me right now. I think somehow we all need to take that and kind of throw that to the side. Yeah, there's a lot of joy. There's a lot of things that happen well for us in this life. And then, of course, in the next, even more so. But not everything is going to work out well for us. God is still working on us. And we need to take, as I said earlier, those times of trial and bring them around to see how God is going to use them in our lives. But that attitude of gratitude. The other day I was feeling pretty down about our financial situation at the school. You know, it's a really difficult thing to have people in your office and say, you know, I'm just really sorry. We have to let you go. We can't pay you. And it kept me awake at night. It was very, very difficult. And, you know, I was actually a little mad at God. And I was talking with one of our deans who's in Mexico with a group of our students, and she called me the other day after they got back into Texas, and she said, Dave, I just want to tell you, God ain't broke. Thank you. Yes, he's not. And that means that if he's taking us through a financial trial, it's not because he doesn't have the resources, it's because we need to go through it. And we need to look at the situation and find out what God is leading us to do and make the most of that trial and redeem the time. See, ultimately, what God is doing with us is what it talks about in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those other things, that's Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of the filling of the Spirit, is Jesus Christ lived out in you in your daily life. That's what the filling of the Spirit is all about. That's what God calls you to do. So I would close by saying, drink it in. Drink in what God is doing in your life. Drink in God privately in prayer and Bible study. Drink in God publicly as you meet with the group, as you have friends to hold you accountable, as you let people speak into your life. Drink it in. Drink in what God is doing around you and watch him fill you with the character of Christ. It's a supernatural thing. God is preparing us, and he is going to accomplish it. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he will finish his work of producing the character of Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word has power, not because it's magic words, but because your Holy Spirit takes your word and makes it come alive in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today and use your word and your people in each one of our lives to produce the unique character of Christ as you see it in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.